The first verses of the letter to the church at Philippi, the Apostle Paul writes this. He says, to the saints in Christ Jesus who are at Philippi with the overseers and deacons. And so in this verse, we find three groups of people that Paul mentions in the church at Philippi: saints, overseers, and deacons. Now, the saints we know are all the regenerate members of the church at Philippi, or of any church, of the church here at North Stafford Baptist Church, that you're a saint if Christ has bought you with his blood and the Holy Spirit has made you new in him. You are a saint in the church. And so the church is made up of regenerate members who are called saints. And so if you've been saved by grace through faith and repentance in Jesus Christ, if you've been made alive and incorporated into the body of Christ by the Holy Spirit, you are a saint. To you, the grace of God has appeared, training you to renounce ungodliness and worldly passions and to live self-controlled and upright and godly lives in the present age as you wait for the blessed hope, the appearing of our great glory of our great God and Savior Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us to redeem us from all lawlessness and to purify for himself a people for his own possession, Titus tells us, who are zealous for good works. If that's you, then you are a saint. You are a saint in the church at North Stafford Baptist Church, or whatever church you may be a member of. And so we happen to know some of the saints at Philippi. One of the saints we know is mentioned in Acts chapter 16. It's Lydia. She was a seller of purple goods, was a worshiper of God. We were told that God opened her heart to pay attention to what was said by the Apostle Paul. And it may even have been in Lydia's house that the church at Philippi met. Also, there's the Philippian jailer and his family. They're also mentioned in Acts chapter 16. The jailer asked Paul, he says, what must I do to be saved? And so Paul and Silas respond, believe in the Lord Jesus and you will be saved, you and your whole household. And they believed and they were saved. Then there's Epaphroditus, who Paul mentioned several times in the letter to Philippi. Epaphroditus was sent by the church to minister to Paul's need while Paul was in prison. And in fact, he almost died from an illness in his service to Christ, to the Apostle Paul. Then we know of two ladies that were in the church that are mentioned in Philippians chapter 4. I don't pronounce their names very well, but I think it's Euodia and Syntyche. And we know from Philippians 4 they had a disagreement, and Paul urges both of them to agree in the Lord. And finally, there's Clement, who along with those two ladies labored side by side with the Apostle Paul. So we know some of the saints at the church at Philippi. The second group he mentions are the overseers, or the pastors or elders of the church. This is one of three words found in the New Testament that is used to designate the office of elder. We don't know who the elders were at Philippi, and the only thing we really know is that there was, as was most likely in every church in the New Testament, a plurality of elders. And the term overseer here, the Greek word, portrays one of the functions of elders, and that is to oversee the church, to lead the church and oversee it. But the third group we find here is deacons. Paul mentions deacons. In fact, this is the only letter in one of Paul's greetings that he mentions the office of deacon. And the word means servant in the Greek. That word means servant. A deacon is a servant. It's used here in the beginning of Philippians then to tell us that in the church at Philippi that there were elders and there were deacons and there were saints. And again, we see a plurality of deacons, even though we don't know specifically who was a deacon at the church at Philippi. It may be possible that Epaphroditus was a deacon, and that's why the church sent him to serve and minister to Paul's needs. We don't know that. That's just a supposition. And so it's important, though, that we understand as we approach the installation of a deacon today exactly why the church has deacons? What's their significance? What is their qualifications? And what are the roles? And so the fact that Paul mentions, even though he doesn't mention it anywhere else, but mentions both elders and saints and deacons, we see the significance of this office to the church. In fact, it was important, significant, that today that we will commission one of our members as to the office of deacon, because that's what the Word of God commands us to do, that when we have qualified people who can serve as deacons, then we are to appoint them to serve the church. It's significant because it demonstrates that Scripture and Scripture alone is our authority, and not human wisdom when it comes to God's people or to God's church, that rather God's Scripture, His Word, is our authority in ordering the church. And it is significant because it helps the saints know what to expect from those who serve in the offices of the church. And so when we appoint a person to be a deacon, or we appoint a person to be an elder, we know exactly what is expected because the Word of God tells us. It tells us what their roles and their functions and their qualifications are, what they should be doing in those offices. It is also significant because then it allows the church to hold those individuals to biblical qualifications and accountability as they fulfill their roles and responsibilities in the of the office. And therefore, since it is significant, this morning we're going to look at the qualifications and the roles and responsibilities of deacons. And we're going to start here in 1 Timothy chapter 3, verses 8 through 13, by answering the question, who is qualified in the church to serve as a deacon? Who is qualified in the church to serve as a deacon? The first thing we see here, Paul says deacons likewise in verse 8. He says deacons likewise. And so what that does, that little qualifier of likewise, it points us back to verses 1 through 7 and the qualifications of an elder who must, Paul says, basically, that an elder, when it comes to the character of an elder, he must be above reproach. And so he says here, likewise, a deacon must not be, he must be dignified, not double-tongued, not addicted to much wine, not greedy for dishonest gain. And so the first thing we see here is, like an elder, a deacon must be above reproach in his character. That he must be above reproach in his character. He must be dignified. Well, what does that mean? Dignified in the sense that they take their role and responsibility of the office seriously and they act accordingly. Dignified in the sense that they are respected for their character. They are known for their character. They are people that you can look up to and look to and know that when you appoint them to this office, that they will be faithful to carry out the duties and responsibilities to which God has called them. The next characteristic Paul says, he says that they're not to be double-tongued, meaning they're not to say one thing and do another. They're not to be known as hypocrites. They're to be sincere and honest, for it reflects the character of Christ. Sincerity and honesty reflects the very character of Christ. In fact, the word of a deacon in the church must be one of the strongest guarantees in the church. It wouldn't be well for the church if there is a deacon who was double-tongued, who said one thing to one group of people and who said another thing to another group of people. That would create division and chaos in the church, wouldn't it? And so you want a person who is not double-tongued, who is not a hypocrite, whose word can be trusted. In fact, people inside and outside of the church must be able to take them at their word. Therefore, they must have a reputation for keeping their word. They must speak consistently to different parties. They must speak the truth in love. And they must be fair brokers between parties who are in conflict in the church. The next thing we see in this verse, in verse 8, concerning the deacon's character, is that they must not be addicted to too much wine. In other words, they must not be a drunkard. They must not be a lush. And fourthly, they must not be greedy for dishonest gain. They can't be serving for money. They can't be in it for what they might gain from it, whether they're looking for accolades or whatever it might be, that they're not in it for dishonest gain. They're in it to serve God's people in the name of Christ. And so therefore, if their character is not above reproach, they shouldn't be a deacon. That a church shouldn't make anyone a deacon whose character is not above reproach. Now this list Paul mentions here is not exhaustive. Paul isn't trying to list everything. He's trying to give an idea of what the character of a deacon should look like, especially when he says likewise, as it was for an elder, it should be for a deacon. The second thing we see, that a deacon must hold to the mystery of the faith with a clear conscience. That's what Paul says in verse 9. He says they must hold to the mystery of the faith with a clear conscience. And so as a church, when we're looking to make someone a deacon, we need to ask them some questions concerning this. Do they hold to the mystery of the faith with a clear conscience? We need to ask them that, can they give a credible profession of personal saving faith in the Lord Jesus Christ? If they can't give a credible profession of faith, they shouldn't be a deacon. Does a deacon understand the gospel? Can they articulate what they believe about God, man, Jesus Christ, repentance, and faith? Can they talk about the triune nature of God, about the creation and the fall of man, the person and work of Jesus Christ, and the nature of true conversion? Do they bring the truth of the gospel and the scripture to bear on their life and ministry? Do they show that the gospel makes a difference in how they live their lives? Is their service informed by the Word of God? Do they live their faith Monday through Saturday and Sunday through Saturday and not just on Sunday? And do they hold to the deep truths of the faith without reservation? Do they hold to the church's statement of faith, the basic doctrines of Christianity, the biblical distinctives of the church? And finally, do they persevere in the faith? In other words, does the deacon, prospective deacon, bring peace, stability, order, and fruit to an otherwise chaotic area in the church while preserving faithfulness? And does he continue to labor in Christ even if he doesn't see immediate fruit? And do they go on in the faith despite opposition in and outside the church? Paul says here, if they don't hold to the mystery of the faith, then they shouldn't be a deacon. Thirdly, he says a deacon must be tested and have proven themselves faithful and blameless. It's interesting that Paul waits to the third verse here, verse 10, to finally to get to the idea of what a deacon does. A deacon is a servant. A deacon serves. And finally he says, before you make a person a deacon, let them be tested. Let's see if they're serving, if they're faithful, if they're blameless. And then make them a deacon, he says. And so before we make anyone a deacon in the church, they must have proven themselves faithful in serving the church and serving one another in the church and blameless in their character. See, it's unfortunate, but there are many churches who make people deacons simply because that person has something to offer to the church. You know, Bob is the chief financial officer at the bank. He knows finances, and so let's make Bob over our finances in the church. The problem is Bob's not even a Christian. Bob doesn't like people. Bob doesn't hold to the faith. Bob hasn't been trusted or proven, but the church says, well, he's got those gifts, let's make them. That's not what the Bible says. Paul waits to the third qualification to finally get to the idea of what a deacon does. He serves, and he says, first let him prove their service. Just like an elder, we should never appoint anyone an elder who wasn't first actually doing the things an elder does. And so we should never appoint a person a deacon who isn't actually first doing the things that a deacon does. Because then they have proven themselves, they've found themselves, we can find them faithful, and then we can appoint them as a deacon. Fourthly, Paul says a deacon must be a family man. The deacon must be a family man. He says here in verse, and I'm skipping down to verse 12, let deacons each be the husband of one wife, managing their children and their own households well. And so a deacon must be a family man. Now, having said that, a person doesn't have to be married and have children to be a deacon. That's not what Paul's saying here. But he's saying is, if a person is married and he has children, let that person be the husband of one wife, or a one-wife man, that his focus and his soul is on his wife, that he's not jumping from wives to wives, that he's solid, that his relationship with his wife is solid in that. See, it has nothing to do with divorce. It's not saying that if you're divorced, you can't be a deacon. What it has saying is that in your relationship with your wife, she's the only one for you. She's the only one for you. And then he says they must manage their children and their household well. If they have children, again, it's not a qualification to have children to be a deacon, but they said if they have children, do they manage their children and their household well? You see, because one of the functions of a deacon is a deacon serves, and a deacon helps manage the logistics and administration of the church. And if they can't do that well in their house, how are they going to do that well in the church? And so they must manage their household and their children well. And so if they can't do that, they must not be a deacon. And finally, the last one, a deacon must be male, or can they be male or female? Go back to verse 11. I skipped that one to deal with this at the end. It says, their wives likewise must be dignified, not slanderers, but sober-minded, faithful in all things. This gets to the heart of the idea. Can deacons be male only, or can they be male or female? Now, in our Constitution, we've said that we are going to allow female deacons. And so we've said that we think that the Scripture here is not talking about wives, but it's talking about women. And so that phrase there, their wives, there's no, in the Greek, that article there doesn't exist. And the word can be translated women or wives. And so we've decided as a church that we agree that it should be translated women, and that women therefore can be deacons, but they also have character qualifications. They can't be they must be dignified, not slanderers, not sober-minded, faithful in all things. Again, he's not providing an exhaustive list, but he's saying these are the characteristics that ought to stand out about this people, about these people. Now, either way, that you go with the translation of that text, whether you go with the RSV translation or not, at the very least, what Paul is saying here is that a man who has a wife that is undignified, a slanderer, and not sober-minded, should be examined very closely to find out why, lest it be found that somehow he has contributed to her character, and therefore possibly he disqualifies himself as being qualified to be a deacon. And so what I'm saying there is, even for male deacons, we must look at their wives, and not necessarily that their wives have to be a Christian. They may not be a Christian. But then we have to take that into account as we consider placing them in the role, in the office of deacon. And so those are the qualifications that the Bible gives for a deacon. And if they don't meet these qualifications, then as a church, we should not appoint them to the office of deacon. But having answered that question, the next question that comes up are, what are the roles and responsibilities of deacons? If you would, turn in your Bible to Acts chapter 6, verses 1 through 6. Let me start off by saying that the Bible doesn't really give a clear indication what the roles and responsibilities of a deacon are. That while it gives the qualifications, it never really gives a clear indication beyond the fact that we know that the word deacon means servant, so we know they're supposed to serve, right? And so here in Acts chapter 6, though, we can kind of get by looking at the history of the early church and what they did, that we can get an idea of what the role and responsibilities of a deacon is. And so having said that, as you look at church history and you look at different denominations across the spectrum, from conservative to liberal, from Catholic to Protestant, you will find that the roles and responsibilities of deacons has been defined in many different ways and in many different flavors. And I believe, though, that while we can't spell it out specifically, that we can generally get an idea from the New Testament what those roles and responsibilities are, especially here in Acts chapter 6, verses 1 through 6. And so what we find here in this text, well, let me read it first. It says, "Now in these days, when the disciples were increasing in number, a complaint by the Hellenists arose against the Hebrews." That's the Hellenist Christians against the Hebrew Christians, "because their widows were being neglected in the daily distribution. And the 12 summoned the full number of the disciples and said, 'It is not right that we should give up preaching the word of God to serve tables. Therefore, brothers, pick out from among you 7 men of good repute, full of the Spirit and of wisdom, who we will appoint to this duty. But we will devote ourselves to prayer and to the ministry of the word.' And what they said pleased the whole gathering, and they chose Stephen, a man full of faith and the Holy Spirit, and Philip and Prochorus and Nicanor and Timon and Parmenas and Nicholas, a proselyte of Antioch. These they sent before the apostles, and they prayed and laid their hands on them. And the word of God continued to increase, and the number of the disciples multiplied greatly in Jerusalem, and a great many of the priests became obedient to the faith." And so what we see here is that a problem arose in the church here. Let me say this about Acts, that most of Acts is it's descriptive of what happened to the church. It's not proscriptive. So we got to be careful as we look at Acts that we don't take from it that it says you must do this. Very little of Acts does that unless you're looking at the sermons that they preach and some of the statements. But when they're describing what happened, that's descriptive, not necessarily proscriptive. But that doesn't mean we can't take from these incidents some principles and guidance that the Bible has for us concerning these areas. Now, having said that, what we have here in Acts chapter 6, 1 through 6, is that a problem arose in the church, a division, you might say, a conflict. And so the apostles or elders of the church in Jerusalem, they summoned the church together, they gathered it together, and they presented a solution. Now, that problem was that the Jews that were from Judea were being taken care of, but those Jewish widows that were from outside Judea, from the Hellenistic world, who were living there, were being neglected. And so the apostles summoned the church together, and they presented a solution. And they said to the people, to the church, they said, "Choose among you those whom can serve and take care of this problem so that we can dedicate ourselves to our role, which is prayer and the preaching of the word." And so here we see that the church had this problem. The elders presented a solution, and the church chose people to serve in this problem, in this area, to take care of this need that arose in the church. Now, here we don't know if this created the formal office of deacon or not, but it still has principles here for us. It's telling us what happened in the early church here, and so we can learn from the church and how God led the elders to order the church. And so here's some of the roles and responsibilities that I think the New Testament, especially here from Acts, tells us concerning a deacon. At first, a deacon is a servant in the church who leads by serving. He leads by serving. That his service is his leadership to the church. They lead in the way they serve the needs of the church, and by showing members what it means to serve the church. And in doing so, they enlist others in service to the church, for their function is not to do the work of other members, but it's to meet the pressing needs of the church. There's a pressing need here in Acts chapter 6, wasn't there? And the elders presented a solution, and the church chose people to meet that pressing need. And so deacons are servants who help meet the pressing needs of the people, the body of Christ. But not only that, that their service is a way of leading and showing other members of the church how they also ought to serve the church. And so a deacon serves and equips the rest of the body of Christ to serve. And so that's why it's a deacon is a servant who leads by serving. First, they do it by their example. We already saw the character traits that they needed to be a deacon. And so by their example, by their character, and by their service, they lead other people in the church to serve. But also they do it by facilitation of ministry. So they chose seven people here in Acts chapter 6 to take care of the widows, the Hellenistic widows in that. But my guess is it took more than the seven, right? And so they probably got other people to help in fulfilling this need in the church. And so just like in our church today, if a member had a need, our deacons would be responsible for helping the church respond to that need. Not necessarily themselves responding to that need, but helping us as a church respond to that pressing need. And so they do it by helping others serve. And so Russell Moore, in an article called "Is the Deacon Just a Servant?" he says this: "The question is not whether deacons serve or lead. Leadership, scripturally defined, is servanthood. Leadership, scripturally defined, is servanthood. The question is, in what way do deacons lead? Deacons maintain the unity of the body by giving leadership to serving the temporal needs of the church. They're not a corporate board, nor are they a spiritual council of directors. They serve the body by removing potential obstacles to unity by meeting human needs." And so while Acts 6, 1 through 3 presents one area that deacons served in here in the early church, which was a ministry of mercy or hospitality, there may be different areas of service to which deacons may serve and facilitate the body of Christ. And I just want to go back and touch upon this point again, that they facilitate other members to serve. Meaning this: we must never in the church think that concerning both elders and deacons, this thought. We must never have this thought: great, we have elders and deacons, now we can sit back and let them do everything. That's not why you have the office of elder and deacon. Elders lead and equip the members of the church. Deacons serve and facilitate ministry among members of the church. But members are called to serve one another in the body of Christ. You see, no member, unless they're sick in bed, gets to sit around and do nothing. And so, even though the word deacon means servant, they aren't the only servants in the church. All of us are. And we are to serve one another. The second thing I want to mention here that Russell Moore mentioned in his article, deacons are not a board, a committee, but they are servant leaders. They are servant leaders. And so we don't have a deacon board. They're not going to meet as a committee. That they are going to operate in their areas of ministry that we appoint them to, and then they're going to help others and facilitate ministry and service in those areas. And so we must understand then that a deacon and the office of deacon is more than just a servant. They are a catalyst for every member to serve one another. They're going to be a catalyst for every member to serve one another. And so don't get the idea that as we appoint a new deacon that we have another person to do all the work of the church. That's not why we're appointing Walter today. His office doesn't exist for that, but to be a catalyst to help members love and serve one another. The next thing we see concerning roles and responsibilities from Acts chapter 6 is a deacon is a servant who serves the body of Christ by restoring unity where there is division. And so their argument came up here, a complaint it says. And because of their service, because of the appointing of these seven men who served and helped the widows and make sure the widows were taken care of, that it restored unity in the church. And so deacons are to do everything they can to help keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. One person has called them shock absorbers, that they are the shock absorbers in the church when things get bumpy, that they help bring unity and maintain the unity in the church in that. Russell Moore, in his article, he says this: the acrimony in the Jerusalem congregation was the perceived slight to the Grecian widows. By organizing with wisdom and spirit the care of those widows, the first deacons were empowering the body to keep its mandate from Christ to care for widows and orphans, while at the same time maintaining the gospel witness of Jew-Gentile unity in the Messiah. And so they bring unity to the church by helping meet those needs and pressing issues that might divide the members of the church. Thirdly, a deacon is a servant who serves by being a person full of the Spirit and wisdom. By being a person full of the Spirit and wisdom. That's what it says there. He says, therefore, brothers, in verse 3, pick out from among you 7 men of good repute, full of the Spirit and of wisdom, who we will appoint to this duty. And so they are to be, this was already mentioned in the qualifications, that they the character that they hold to the mystery of the faith in that. And so they're to be people who are full of the Spirit and wisdom. That means full of the Spirit means that they're to be walking in the ways of Christ, that they're to be carrying out God's word on a daily basis. And as they spend time in God's word, that they are full of wisdom in how to carry out and serve the church. You see, it takes wisdom. Part of the role of deacons, our two deacons here, Hans and Walter, will be to carry out the benevolence ministry of the church. And it takes wisdom to do that in today's world, doesn't it? Because you have a lot of people who really don't need help who are going to come knocking on your door. And so they need to be people who are full of wisdom, the wisdom of God, and how to deal with and take care of that. But also wisdom concerning serving the church. Thirdly, a deacon is a servant. I skipped ahead there. Fourthly, because I was in third, a deacon is a servant who serves as the church's minister of mercy to the needy, the poor, and suffering members of our church and community. And so we see that here in Acts chapter 6. That was the thing they did. And so that's one of the main functions that our deacons are going to do. Is to make sure that the people in our church who are in need, whether it be to go and help a member move on a day, stuff that needed to be moved, or whatever it might be, that they'll help facilitate making sure that each member of our church, each member of our church who might be in need or might be suffering, that the church as a whole is taking care of these needs, but not only in our church, but also in the community. And so it might be providing, make sure our widows are taken care of. It might be a person who comes knocking on the door saying, hey, they need some gas money and that, or whatever it might be that they'll help facilitate that in the church. So we've looked at the qualifications of a deacon. We've looked at the roles and responsibilities of a deacon. And in North Stafford Baptist Church, each deacon will be appointed an area that they'll have serve in that. And so and now we're going to look at, have a charge. And this charge, while this charge is to Walter, who we're going to appoint here in a few minutes, this charge is to all of us. And so I want you to pay attention, because I'm not just talking about deacons when I give this charge this morning, but I'm talking about saints, elders, and deacons. And so if you would, turn in your Bible back to 1 Timothy chapter 3, and we're going to look, end by looking at verses 14 and 15, what Paul says there to Timothy in that. And so he's, after giving the qualifications of elders and deacons, he says to Timothy, I hope to come to you soon, but I'm writing these things to you so that if I delay, you may know how one ought to behave in the household of God, which is the church of the living God, a pillar and buttress of the truth. And so in these two verses, verses 14 and 15, we see three charges to us that Paul gives to Timothy. The first one is that we ought to know how one ought to behave in the household of God. And so specifically, Walter, I'm talking to you this morning that you ought to know how to behave in the household of God. But I'm speaking to all of us, elders, Royce and I, I'm speaking to us that we ought to know how to behave in the household of God. But saints, I'm speaking to all of us that we ought to know how to behave in the household of God. The second charge he gives is we ought to know that the church is a pillar and buttress of the truth. And the third is that we are to know that the church is that we are the church of the living God. Now let me look at each one of these specifically. First, we ought to know how one ought to behave in the household of God. We are always to be aware of how, Walter, you need to always be aware of how you are to behave as a deacon in the household of God. Elder, that's what we need to know. Saints, that's what we need to know. And to do that, we need to know what our roles are. We need to know what our responsibilities are. We want, whether we be a deacon, whether we're elders, or whether we're saints, each of us have a role and function in the church, that we have responsibilities to one another, that we are members of one another, and we're to serve and love one another. Now, Walter specifically is being commissioned today because we have found that his character is above reproach. We found that he has been tested, that he is faithful, that he has wisdom in his service to the church. And so we're pointing to him. And so our charge to him and to each of us is that we ought to know how to behave in the household of God, whether it be a deacon, an elder, or a saint. Secondly, I'm going to skip two and go to three and come back to two. We ought to know that the church is a pillar and buttress of the truth. We ought to know that the church is a pillar and buttress of the truth. What does that mean? Well, a pillar or a buttress, what do? They uphold, right? So if it's a roof, they uphold the roof. And so for the church then upholds the truth of God. And so, Walter, this means that your service, the office of deacon, has a context. That it flows from the truth that the church is uphold and support. And that truth is the gospel, the word of God. And so the offices of the church, whether it be deacon, whether it be elder, or even whether it just be as a saint, as a member in the church, can never be severed from the gospel and the word of God. Some examples, if you would turn with me, we're going to do a little Bible drill here this morning. If you would turn with me to Philippians chapter 2. Philippians chapter 2, verses 1 through 9. It's a passage we're all familiar with. Apostle Paul writes, he's writing to the Philippians, and he says, so if there is any encouragement in Christ, if any comfort from love, any participation in the Spirit, any affection and sympathy, complete my joy by being of the same mind, having the same love, being in full accord and of one mind. Do you see how from the gospel flows this behavior of how we ought to behave in the church of God? He says, if you have any comfort, encouragement in Christ, then so let your mind be like this, like Christ Jesus, who though he was in the form of God, did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped, but emptied himself by taking the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of men, and being found in human form, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. Therefore, God has highly exalted him and has bestowed on him the name that is above every name, so that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Do you see how from the gospel flows how we ought to behave in the church, how Christ, what Christ did is the model and example for our behavior? You see, the church must uphold the truth. If the church does not uphold the truth, then we will not be and live out as we're, or be as we are to be the people of God. Let me give another example, two of them from Colossians. So you don't need to turn as far back, but we're going to start in Colossians chapter 2. It's actually a text I had quoted earlier in my sermon from Colossians chapter 2. I'm sorry. Colossians chapter 3. Colossians chapter 3, verses 12 through 7. And it's not the text I quoted earlier in my sermon. But it says this in 12 through 17 in Colossians chapter 3. It says, "Put on then as God's chosen ones, holy and beloved, compassionate hearts, kindness, humility, meekness, and patience, bearing with one another. And if anyone has a complaint against another, forgiving each other, as the Lord has forgiven you, so you also must forgive. And above all these, put on love, which binds everything together in perfect harmony. And let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, to which indeed you were called in one body, and be thankful. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, teaching and admonishing one another in all wisdom, singing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs with thankfulness in your hearts to God. And whatever you do in word or deed, do everything in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him." And so again in this text, we see that from the truth of the gospel of who Christ is and what he has done flows how we're to behave with one another, to forgive as Christ has forgiven us, to do everything we do in the name of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, to his glory. And so we must uphold, we must be a pillar, know that we are a pillar and buttress of the truth. And whatever our role is, as an elder or a deacon or just as a saint, we must live out the word of God in the gospel. You see, the church isn't a country club with a set of rules to be followed, but it's a pillar and buttress of the truth. And as a pillar and buttress of the truth, we manifest the wisdom of God and we proclaim the glory of Christ in the gospel by living out God's word and the gospel in Jesus Christ. And therefore, the gospel is everything to the life of his church, to the saints, to the elders, and to the deacons. So know that we are a pillar and buttress of the truth. My third charge to Walter and to us as a church is to know that this church is the church of the living God. It's not Royce and Darren's church. It's not Walter and Hans' church. And it's not your church. It's the church of the living God. In 1932, the University of Southern California started stenciling "Property of USC" on its athletic t-shirts for the purposes of preventing theft. That didn't work. They still got stolen. And so they put on their "Property of USC." And so my question to you is, whose property are you? Are you the church's? Are you the elders? Are you the deacons? Are you the saints? Or are you God's? You see, there's two lies we can believe in the church here concerning this, that the people are the property of the officers of the church. Same on us, elders and deacons, if we believe that the people are the property of us. You see, we as elders are called to shepherd God's people. And deacons are called to serve God's people. But they're not our property. They're God's. They belong to God. And so for us as elders or deacons, to treat the people of God as our platforms is an act of treasonous theft from the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. The second delusion is for the people to believe that deacons and elders are their property. We are the church servants, but we're not the church. The people of God, even as elders and deacons, that God is even our master, and we belong to God. Christ is our head, not the church, not the saints in the church. And Paul calls it the church of the living God, not the church of the saints, not the church of the elders, not the church of the deacons, but the church of the living God. And so elders and deacons, never think that the people are your property. And saints, never think that the elders and deacons are your property. We are the property of Jesus Christ. We were bought with a price. We are not our own. We belong to Christ, our Lord and Savior. Amen. So elders, Royce, I'm talking to you and me here. Let us labor to build trust with the deacons, to work to communicate with them, and carefully consider their counsel. So deacons, I'm talking to Hans and Walter here. Assume a posture of support without an attitude of playing second fiddle. You are leaders in the church. You lead by serving. You're a gift to Christ's church. Use your gift to put down division and to build up Christ's body. Serve joyfully and with the mind of Christ. And saints, the church is a body of servants who are to serve one another. Where will you serve? So to the saints in Christ Jesus who are at North Stafford Baptist Church, with the elders and deacons, grace to you and peace from God our Father and our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Let us pray.